Welcome to the house of God this morning. I just want to start off in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can come this morning, Lord, on this misty cold morning, Lord, and just enter your house and enter your presence. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here, that you are present in our midst to do a very specific work in our hearts this morning. And I thank you, Father God, that it's your word, Father God, that goes forth, Lord, and that does not return void, Lord. I thank you, Father, that we can just lay down all the distractions, Father God, of our minds, Lord, the things that have happened in the week, the things that need to happen, Father God, in the week coming, Lord, and just where we are at, Father God, and what we're experiencing, Lord, that we will this morning forget the circumstances and look to the cross, Lord. And know, Father God, that there is redemption, that there is reconciliation, Father God, for all of us, Lord. And not just for us, Lord, but also for the people out there, Lord, that are not here this morning, Lord. The people in our schools, the people in our offices, Lord, the people in our towns and our valleys, in this country of ours, Lord. I thank you, Father God, Lord, that you are the one and only true God, the only one through whom we can just receive life and life more abundantly, Lord. And this morning we lay down our hearts to what you want to say to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a privilege for me to be having the microphone this morning. And my message this morning is simply titled, Where is the Love? So if there's any volunteers that wants to come and do the song, Where is the Love? There's some chocolates here that we will hand out. A little bit of a talent show this morning. No, I'm just joking. It's actually quite amazing, God's faithfulness. I mean, my wife and I, obviously we live in the same house. And a lot of the songs this morning was just really speaking about the message that the Lord has given me. So I've got a photo up there. Can you just maybe switch off the light there so that we can see that very funky lady up there? You might be wondering why I'm wearing this purple scarf this morning. It's not part of my fashion statement that I'm trying to make. But it's the lady that you see up on the screen there. Her name is Susan. She passed away about a month ago. Yeah, and the reason why I'm showing you that this morning is because we went to her funeral about 3 weeks ago, my wife and I, and it was just really part of a process that God started in both of our hearts, and that's what I believe that God wants me to share this morning. Yes, I really didn't expect this emotion this morning. Anyways, so the reason why I want to show you the picture of Susan is because she's really the lady that raised me when I was a kid. My mother, after I was born, my mother went straight back to work. So in the afternoons, when I got back from school, Susan was the person that was there that was helping me with homework and, you know, just whether we were playing cricket or rugby outside, you know, she would be doing the bowling or fetching the balls after we've kicked the balls or all sorts of things like that. And really a remarkable woman. And why I want to share this with you is when we went to a funeral, I mean, Susan, she didn't finish primary school because of the political situations in our country that everybody's very aware of. And I'm not going to go on that tangent, so relax. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, you can switch the light. Thanks, Kat. The fact of the matter is that, you know, here is a remarkable woman that touched the lives of so many people. She didn't finish primary school because she was the youngest of four kids, and all the other kids needed to go and work. So she needed to stay at home, cook the food, clean the house, clean the clothes, so that when her brothers and sisters come back from work, wherever they've been, so that they would be prepared for. And she started working for my parents in 1969, right after they got married. When she started, she recalls the story when she started there, the wedding cake was still standing on the table. And Susan worked with us, she was with us for about 38 to 39 years. And after a while, you know, she would just come around and have tea with my mom or, you know, check up on us. And we were at that stage already in varsity and moving on. But really just a remarkable woman that loved us for no reason. She didn't have to. It could have just been work as normal, come there, arrive, clean the house, help the kids, go home. But she chose to love us. And so that's why my message this morning is, where's the love? So we as a church, we went on a local outreach a couple of weeks ago. And I remember I think it was the Monday after the outreach, it was raining quite heavily. And I remember turning to Lene while we were snuggling up in bed and just praying before we went to sleep. You know, just saying that, yes, you know, for me it's really hard to think that, you know, the people that we were talking to yesterday, that they are, the wind is blowing through their houses and the water is running through their houses, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, she turned to me and she said something that is quite simple but very profound. She said, you know what, the thing that bothers her most is the hopelessness, you know, that she saw in the people. And you know what, it's that hopelessness that I want to speak about this morning as well. You know, because we often, especially in our country and especially in the world that we live today, you know, when we think of hopelessness, we think of people that have nothing. You know, we always think about people that are poor in the physical, but we very often forget about people, and that's actually more sad, is people that are poor in the spiritual. You know, especially in a town like ours, we have a lot of privileged people, but they are spiritually very, very poor. You know, and we become self-righteous when we do outreach and we think we hand out blankets and we hand out food and we touch people's physical needs, and those things are important, don't understand me wrong. But the most important thing, like my wife said, is how do you address the hopelessness in people's eyes? Because you have people that they wake up every morning and then there's nothing to do in that day. There might be no food, but there's nothing to do in that day. There's no job to go to. There might not be family. They don't have a television that they can switch on and surf the channels, and then after half an hour start from channel one again. You know, there's a hopelessness that you see that is scary. But we all know that in your office or at your school or at your university or at your work, there are also people that have that same hopelessness. And I ask myself the question, isn't that worse? I'm just asking the question. I'm not saying that it is, but I'm asking the question, isn't that worse? And you know, ever since then, I can't stop asking myself the question, are we representing God as we should? The first scripture that we're going to look at this morning is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 21. I'm reading from the NIV translation. Verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's very clear from that scripture that our responsibility that God has given us, it says there, and I've underlined it, he has committed it to us. That means he has given it to us. And then in the next line, as though God were making his appeal through us. That means you and me. The person sitting next to you, on your left and your right, that scripture talks to all of us. We have been called, it's our responsibility, the ministry of reconciliation. That means to bring together, it means to patch up, it means to resolve, it means to fix something that is not right, that needs to be fixed. That's what that ministry of reconciliation is talking about. We are called to be Christ's ambassadors. We are supposed to embody what God is speaking about in this scripture. So that everybody, the person sitting next to you, the person in your office, the people out there, so that they can be reconciled to God already if they haven't been. We can't receive the reconciliation ourselves and not act. You know, and that's often the problem, is we have a culture of receiving but not giving. We want to get but we don't want to give. And that's what the scripture speaks about. That God has committed us that responsibility to be his ambassadors, to be his hands and feet. But you know, the scary thing is, yet we do nothing. We don't allow God to inconvenience us, you know. There's I'm a guy that likes quotes. So Carl Henry said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And that's the problem that we face in the world today, that, you know, we carry around the most important message ever given to man. We carry it around with ourselves. And the question I ask ourselves this morning is, how often do we share that message? How often do you share that message? Are we willing to expose ourselves for His purposes? Are we willing to be mocked? Are we willing to be persecuted? Are we willing to be stoned, burned, boiled, crucified? What price are you willing to pay? What price have you put on your salvation? If you have to add a value to your salvation. And that price is reflected in the way that we live. That price, the value of your salvation, is reflected in the way we live today. All of us, each one of us. Probably my favorite scripture in the Bible is Philippians 1 verse 21, and I'm still trying to get to terms with it because it's just too vast, which simply says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Luke 9, 24, that says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You know, these are scriptures that we quote every day. We all quote them. But do we really understand the meaning of them? Do we really understand the purpose why they are in the Bible? It's not just there to fill a story or to be a good line or a punchline in a movie. They're there for a very specific reason. And I want to urge you, and I'm speaking to myself, that every time from now on, when you pick up the Bible and you read something, know that God is speaking something very specific to you. Every word in the Bible is there for a very specific reason. I enjoy underlining those words that I think, but it just doesn't make sense. Why is this word there? God is trying to say and convey something very specific to you. Are we really walking by faith, or are we just hanging on? I'm gonna just throwing a lot of questions out there at you this morning. Are we really walking by faith, or are we just hanging on? And don't be too quick to answer, because like I mentioned with the self-righteousness, you know, we've done the outreach and it's fantastic, but is that all we're gonna do? Because I believe that it's not just a once off, it's not just every week, it's not just, you know, every month that these things should happen, but it should reflect in our lifestyles. And that's why I said just now that what is the value that you add or that you connect to your salvation, and does that reflect in your life? Are we really walking by faith, or are we just cruising along and playing church? Do we just come here on a Sunday, receive a nice word, feel pumped up, by Tuesday morning you're flat on your face again, desperate for Wednesday's small group, desperate for Sunday service, or maybe a coffee with Brett so that he can pray for you? How comfortable is your comfort zone? How big is your comfort zone? Who is allowed into your comfort zone? Or is it just you? How spacious is your bubble? You know, we live in a world where it's a man-made religion that has become powerless. We're more intrigued by the entertainment and the prosperity that channels like, well, let me not say that, because I don't have a television, so it's not going to be a credible comment. But you know what? We live in a world where entertainment and prosperity has become more important than somebody bringing a word of correction and reproof and saying that this needs to stop and this needs to change, because otherwise we're going nowhere. We've chosen comfort over anguish. And the fact of the matter is, our faith has become passive. I was reading on Facebook, you know, you get the most amazing stories on Facebook these days. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it's still a very good story. I think it was yesterday, so some of you might have seen it. So feel free, this is our story, so feel free to correct me if I'm not conveying the story exactly. But it was talking about a Bulgarian beggar that lost his hearing in the Second World War, and he's been begging for at least 40, 45 years. And it's a picture of a man sitting there with a gray beard up until there, more or less. And then, you know, you get a lot of these pictures on Facebook, and it just gives you the first two lines, and then if you want to read further, it says see more, and then you click, and it gives you the rest of the story. I very seldomly do that, so it must have been, there must have been a reason for me reading that. But anyways, so I was talking about this Bulgarian beggar who's lost his hearing in the Second World War, like I've said, and this guy's been begging for at least 45 years, and everybody in the town where he is knows exactly his story. Everybody knows who he is, where he's from, etc., etc., and that he's a war veteran. But the most amazing thing was what he did was over a period of 45 years, he begged all this money so that he can give it away. He gave, I think the amount they said there was 40,000 euros. So multiply that by 12. It's 480,000? No, more. Well, it's a lot of money. He's just given all of that away to orphanages and churches and places that needs to fix a door or a leaking roof or things like that. You know, a story like that really hits me. How can somebody that lives on the street and begs give away money like that? Or, you know, have the discipline over 40 years, you know, not to spend that money? The mind marvels, and I don't understand that, but I want to leave it at your door this morning. Hebrews 11, verse 6, and we're talking about faith, says that, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I want to ask you this morning, and I want to ask myself this question. I have, and I've been asking myself this question a lot lately, is how active is your faith? How active is my faith? Because if it's simple. If your faith is either active or it's dead. There's nothing in between. And I want to use this example because I know then everybody starts to look at the roof, etc. Tithing. It's the first place where your faith gets tested. So, I'm very tempted to tell a story. Anyways, how active is your faith? And let's start with tithing. Let's look each other in the eyes this morning. How active is your faith? And it starts with tithing. Because if you can't give 10% of what God gives you, then I want to ask you to seriously go and reconsider. Because that's a very good place to start. If you want to start testing yourself, that's a very good place to start. How active is your faith? I don't know, you might know that Eric and Leslie Ludi, they're very well-known authors in America. They write a lot of relationship books, etc., etc. And there's a video on YouTube that if you have time to go and watch it, it's called Depraved Indifference. And Eric Ludi says that we are a generation that suffers from depraved indifference. Let me break it down to you what depraved means and what indifference means. Depravity speaks of immorality. It speaks of wickedness. It speaks of evil. It speaks of radical corruption of our hearts. I want to read Psalm 14, verse 1 to 3 quickly. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on mankind to see if there are any who understands, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Are we becoming that generation? Indifference, apathy, lack of empathy, lack of interest, lack of concern, lack of compassion. I want to read you one of my favorite stories in the Bible, Luke 10, verse 27 to 37. You don't have to go there. You know the story. It's the story of the Samaritan. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this, and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. That's the self-righteousness that I was talking about. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but then he saw the man lying there. He crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and Nidaberg wine and bandaged them. Okay, you're all still awake. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed mercy." You know what? It's 3 categories of people that we see in the story. And people always talk about the priest, but I'm fascinated by the temple assistant. But let me break it down to you very quickly. The priest saw the man, immediately said, "Not interested," crossed over to the other side and walked on. The temple assistant, however, is where my mind, I get stuck. I'm serious, I get stuck. Because the word says, he came over and he had a look, and then he walked on. I don't know if you've seen that before, but compare the priest. He's walking down Main Road, Franschhoek, sees the guy, and he passes on this side. The other guy sees the man, walks over, has a look, and then decides to move on. That's something that I just find, I don't understand that. I don't comprehend that. And I ask myself, have we become like that? Whether it's somebody physically lying there without food, without money, or is somebody spiritually dying. That's part of your group, even part of your small group. I was baffled 2 weeks ago when a lady asked me to pray, and the Lord just laid on my heart to pray for her for loneliness. And I asked her, and she's in our church. I don't see her here this morning, but you know, it's scary that we have people in our church that suffer from extreme loneliness in our church. Somebody that comes right up here and asks us to pray for extreme loneliness. People, what are we doing? What are we doing? So the temple assistant decides, I see, and I wonder, maybe he walked over there because he was curious, you know, what's going on in this guy's life? You know, I can see he comes to small group, but there's no change. I can see, you know, he's going to Bible school, but there's loneliness. You know, we're curious about what happens in people's lives, but we're not willing to get involved. We're not willing to get our hands dirty. Like the man, I can't remember the guy's name, that was one of the key speakers at the conference last year. But he was talking about the river that runs right in front of your house. What's his name? Rick Russo, there we go. Thanks, Mo. You know, he was talking about that river running right in front of your house, where there's opportunity to help, but yet we choose, like the temple assistant, just to step over that stream and just to go on with our normal lives. And then the example of the Samaritan that felt compassion on the man and just went beyond the extra mile. I mean, we read in the story that said, you know, if the bill runs up, just take care of it. Whenever I come back, I'll pay it. You know, and that's why I showed you the picture of Susan. She didn't have to love me or my brother or my sister or take care or even worry. If the chores were done, she could have gone home and not worry. But, you know, somebody that put her heart and soul into a family that probably didn't deserve it, while she took care of us and our own family at home, probably suffered. She didn't have to do that. But I ask the question, why did she? There must have been something in her heart that compelled her, that saw this family that probably could do with a little bit of loving. And that's exactly what she did for 40 years. Why? Ask the question why. Another one of my favorites, William Wilberforce, maybe because we share the same name. In the movie Amazing Grace, he says, well, let me sketch the scenario first. There's a part, if you haven't seen the movie, do yourself a favor and watch it. There's a part, there's a scene in the movie where he takes the rich and wealthy people in London on a cruise, on a boat cruise on the River Thames in London. And then they get to the docks where all the slave ships used to come after they've crossed the Atlantic. And because there's a lot of smells of decay and human flesh dying that sort of just clings to the boats. And then as they approach one of these slave ships, all these people sipping their champagne and laughing, and there's music and an orchestra playing on the boat, and then all of a sudden this stench just fills their nostrils. And then everybody sort of, they just overcome with this, you know, this vileness of the situation. And then he says, you may choose to look the other way, but you can never again say that you did not know. And that's where we find ourselves every day, brothers and sisters. Every day we find ourselves in a position where we have, like the Samaritan, where we can, just like the priest or the temple assistant, we can look and decide to walk on. But never again can we say that we did not know. And that quote for me speaks of the ignorance that we have in our lives, where we say, you know what, Valalem? It's not my problem. Somebody else can sort it out. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I'm happy. My small group is cool. I go to church. No, don't come and expect me to do all these things. I'm not expecting you to do anything. God is expecting you to do these things. You know what? We live in a world where we're so desensitized. The things of this world, it sells us, you know. It buys our souls. Money, fame, success, pride, lust, the idols that we have in our lives. And those are the ones people never speak of. Your kids, are they an idol to you? Your family, are they an idol to you? I have family that's decided to immigrate to Australia. And you know what they tell me? I actually wrote it down here. I don't want to be part of the solution in this country. Well, guess what? You're going to get to Australia and you're going to have similar problems. They're just going to have a different name. So good luck on you. Ephesians 4 verse 19 says, having lost all sensitivity, they gave themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. I want to come to the second part of my sermon. And I want to read to you from Revelations 2, only one verse, verse 4. I think it's up there on the board. Before I read. This letter to the church in Ephesus addresses a traditional bound Christian or Christian society who are faithful but have lost their early zeal or zealous life for Christ and for the people around them. And we read in verse 4, I have this against you. You don't agape me or each other as you first did. Your Bible might say love, but I took the courtesy of putting the Greek word in there, agape love. Agape love is something that I just want to briefly stop at and just explain and break it down to you. Agape love is the highest form of the four types of love that we see in the Bible. You might know eros and philia, eros speaks of romantic or erotic love between a man and his wife. Philia refers to the love between friends. And then something that I learned in the week, which is always fantastic, storge or storge, how do you pronounce it, Kat? Storgi, there we go, which speaks about the love between family members. But agape love, that's the love that we see all throughout the Word. It's the same love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the same love that we see in Galatians 5 verse 22 when it speaks about the fruits of the Spirit. It's a love that does not see circumstances. It's a love that is selfless. It is a love that is sacrificial. It is a love that is unconditional. It perfectly describes the love that Jesus Christ had for his Father, which is the ultimate example. And we're gonna share communion later on. But Jesus lived out that agape for us by sacrificing himself on the cross. Agape love speaks of a love that comes from the character of the person doing the loving and not the beauty or the circumstances of the person receiving the love. So I ask the question, what has happened to kindness? Where is the compassion in our lives? Where is the agape in our lives? Why has the Western Church become powerless? Why don't we operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? We're a charismatic movement. Why don't we see it? Even worse, why don't we see the fruits of the Holy Spirit? The gospel is a collection of stories about Jesus healing, restoring, and setting people free. And why? Let me tell you why. Matthew 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 20, verse 34. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. It's very simple, people. If we don't allow God through his Holy Spirit to move us, to experience compassion, to have compassion on people, whether they are poor in the spirit or whether they are poor in the physical, we must move. The compassion must move from our heads to our hearts, because if it's compassion in your head, it's only a concern. But if it's in your heart, it becomes an anguish. It becomes something that keeps you awake at night, because you know that one of your friends is not going to make it. There must be a compelling in our hearts. There must be a deep urge in our hearts that says, I cannot allow that to continue. Because if we don't do it, who will do it? You know, compassion is a lifestyle. It's not something that you switch on and that you switch off. It's a lifestyle. It becomes something that's a part of you because, you know, you are moved inside because of the understanding and the empathy of suffering of others. Which brings me to my last scripture. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 7. I'm actually only going to read up until verse 5. Praise be to God. That's on there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us, shofar franshuk, in all our troubles. Say, in all our troubles. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive, we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. I want to read verse 4 again. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with a comfort we ourselves received from God. You know what? We receive comfort, but why aren't we willing to give comfort? You might say, but you know, Valalam, I'm not qualified. You know, I've been saved a month. I haven't done Bible school. If somebody asks me, my theology buckles because I don't know the scriptures. I want to show you something. In the second part of verse 4, so that we can comfort those in any trouble. That means you are qualified. Any trouble that might be out there, you are qualified. You know why? Because God has comforted you already. That means you've gone through a process of comfort. That means God has placed something in you that you can take and share with others. Your testimony is the comfort that somebody else needs to hear. But yet, we don't share it. Yet, we keep it in a bottle in our house and we don't share it with anybody. You know, if anybody asks you again why we suffer, you tell them this. One purpose of our suffering is to qualify us as the Lord's servants to enter sympathetically into the experiences of others. You know, we suffer so that God can comfort us, so that we can understand the suffering of the guy next to you or the girl in your office or the girl next to you in class, at school, or wherever the situation might be. It's part of the process that and the road that God has set out for you, because He knows that you will receive His comfort in your suffering. But there's a purpose for that, so that you can take that comfort into the world, into the streets, whether it's the poverty, whether it's financial, or whether it's spiritual, because somebody in our congregation, in your small group, is dying of loneliness. I want to wrap up by sharing something, and then we're going to watch a small or short video. Well, it's not that short, it's about 7 minutes. But it's the video that I'm going to show you is called A Call to Anguish, or Baptism of Anguish, by David Wilkerson. Some of you might have seen it at Freedom Weekend. But you know, that's what we are lacking, and that's what I sincerely pray for this morning, that we will be anguished. You know, we sing a song that says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours, Lord." And we must not just sing it lightly, we must really meditate and sincerely desire that our hearts will break for what breaks God's heart. Because then our faith will become active. Our passivity will vanish out the back door. What is anguish? It's an acute, deeply felt inner emotional condition of the heart where you know of somebody's situation, and I'm going to use an example that's very close to home. My wife, the saint that she is, we have one of the security guards at the complex house that burned down in the beginning of the week. And within a day, my wife organized with some of the people in the congregation. I want to thank you for just helping out. But within a space of a day, I think it was Monday night, she was rolling around in bed, and I could see that, and even in the morning, I'd see that she was deeply troubled. And within a day, she organized, he has new shoes, he has better clothes, he has kitchen equipment that he's, you know, everything is better. Everything is better than what he had in the past. And that's the sort of thing, that's what God wants. If we see a situation like that, we must act right there, right there. Something in our hearts must sort of just, you know, we must feel that anguish. We must feel that suffering that the person next to me is suffering. And that's anguish. It's emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. It's a deep felt sorrow, an agony. Two examples of that in the Bible. Nehemiah 1 verse 4 that says, "When I heard these things," and he was speaking about what happened in Jerusalem that was conquered. "When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Have you ever thought about what it must be like to mourn and fast and pray for days for something that's happened so far away, but you feel the anguish, you feel the pain and the emotion so real in your heart that you cannot sleep, that you cannot eat. All you can do is mourn and fast and pray. An example that's closer to home because it concerns you and me. Luke 22 verse 44, Jesus in the garden. "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Those drops for you and for me, brothers and sisters. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes from a baptism of anguish. Yeah, we must stop being concerned about the things of the world, and we must start being anguished by the things of the world. Because concern changes nothing. I'm concerned about a lot of things. But how many things anguish me so that I can actually stop with what I'm busy and go and do? You know what? Because there's going to be no revival, no renewal until we get this right. Until our hearts break for what breaks God's heart. Because we are His hands and feet. We are His plan A. There is no plan B. It's you and me. Nobody else. It's you and me. So this morning, it's my heart's desire that God will baptize us with His anguish, that our hearts will break for what breaks His heart. And it's not about a guilt trip this morning, because I know that there are a lot of people doing a lot of good things. And I can name them. I actually wanted to, but it's, you know, it's not the time, not the place. But the fact of the matter is we have to become serious about the things that happens around us in our lives. We cannot be like that temple assistant and just be curious and look and then just continue on our way. We cannot. Lord, we thank you that we can come this morning, Lord, and just lay down our hearts. And Lord, our prayer this morning is simple, Lord God, that you will break our hearts, Lord, for what breaks yours. I pray, Father God, and there's not going to be an altar call, Lord God. I pray it for all of us this morning that you will baptize us in anguish. Baptize us, Lord, with your anguish. Help us to feel, Lord, what you feel. Help us to see, Lord, what you see. And Lord, give us the power, Lord, through your Spirit to act, Lord, in the way that you want us to act, Lord. Lord, like we've seen in your word this morning, Lord, you comforted us, Lord, so that we can comfort the people around us, Lord. Lord, we are qualified. But this morning, Lord, we come and we pray, Lord God, for a baptism of fire, a baptism of anguish in our hearts, Lord. Come and wash away the indifference, Lord God. Come and wash away the lack of compassion, Lord, and just flood our hearts with your agape love. Help us to go and understand, Lord, and comprehend, Lord, the love, Lord Jesus, that you have for your Father. And we thank you that as we're going to partake in communion this morning, we are just again reminded, Lord, that the ultimate example of your agape, Lord, is your death on the cross, where you paid the price for us. And we want to thank you this morning for the miracle of reconciliation that happened right there, where your death on the cross meant our reconciliation to the Father. Your broken body, our sign of reconciliation. Your blood, our sign of freedom and redemption. Lord, as we partake of this elements this morning, the bread and the wine that symbolizes your blood, Lord. Father God, let this be a sign in our own hearts, Father God, of the baptism of anguish, Lord, that we receive this morning from you, Lord. Yes, Lord, we thank you for your broken body, Lord, on the cross, Lord. And as we partake of the bread, Lord, help us to remember, Lord God, the ministry of reconciliation that you have assigned to us, Lord, as you say in your word. Let's eat the bread. And your blood this morning, Lord, which is the sign of our freedom, but also a confidence, Lord, that we can take with ourselves into the world, Lord God, where we can act out that anguish, Lord, that you have baptized in our hearts this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will not boast in our own ability, Lord, but that we will boast in the confidence of Jesus Christ and the blood on the cross. Let's drink. Thank you, Lord, that this morning, Lord, is not about putting people on a guilt trip, Lord, but it's really just a reality check, Lord. It's a reality check of where our hearts are at, Lord God. I thank you, Father God, that you are dealing with us each individually, but also collectively as a body, Lord. As a body of Shofar Franschhoek, Lord, that has a responsibility to our community, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that as your word says, Lord, that you are knitting our hearts together in unity, Lord, but also that you are mobilizing us individually, Lord, to go into our own situations, Lord, our friends, our family, our offices, our circumstances, Lord. I pray, Lord God, for this morning, Lord, that you will flick the switch in our lives, Lord, that you will switch us on, Lord God, for the things that we have missed, Lord. I pray, Father God, over all of us, Lord, this morning, Father God, just for a sensitivity, Lord, for the things that are happening around us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will desire, Father God, divine opportunities, Lord, to share your goodness, to share your reconciliation, to share your compassion with the people, Lord, that so desperately need it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will change our lifestyles, Lord, into random acts of kindness, Lord, that will flow over, Lord, into activity, Father God, and living out the faith that we have and carry in our hearts, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, Lord, and that you will never disappoint, Lord, that you will never leave us alone, Lord. I thank you, Father, that as we leave this place today, Lord, that we will know that we have been baptized in your anguish, Lord, and when we toss and turn in our beds tonight or tomorrow night, Lord, that we will know that you have purposed something in our hearts and that we must get up and pray, Lord, like Nehemiah. And that we will go and pray for that person, Lord, that you have laid on our hearts, Lord. That we will not just drive by, Lord. That we will not be like the priest or the assistant that saw and just walked on. Help us to be the Samaritan, Lord. The despised Samaritan, Lord. But still he decided to act, Lord, because you stirred compassion in his heart. And let us be the Samaritans, Lord, in our own situations, in our own town, in our own country, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.